This is Corner Pillars, a podcast where we share life's experiences in view of God's greater story. We're your hosts, Christy,
Kimberly,
and I'm Vicki.
The idea of corner pillars comes from Psalm 144:12, where David prays that God would make our daughters like corner pillars fashioned for a palace. As daughters of the King, it's really our desire to be corner pillars, becoming women of substance and beauty, where our lives put God's story on display.
Today, we're continuing our discussion specifically on how women can find our identity in Christ as Azers. So let's jump back into the conversation.
So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. You know what's kind of cool, too? I just thought about this. Because usually when I come up with a problem, I'm like, what do I have to do to fix it? Like, it's me. I have to fix it, right? Well, Adam sees there's a problem. And what does God do? He's like,
He takes care of it.
Yeah. You go to sleep. Yeah. Like, what a great idea. Yeah. Like, I'm sure that there I could take that and be irresponsible with it.
Oh.
But the principle is that you don't have to fend for yourself.
I was just thinking, I need that late at night when I wake up and I can't get back to sleep. Maybe I need to go back to Genesis 2:21.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I need to paint that on the ceiling above my bed and go, I'll go to sleep and God will take care of it.
God will take care of it. Yes. So we're not orphans. Mm-hmm. We're not in this world alone. We're not fending for ourselves. And we see that here. You know, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. How creative is that, right? And brought her to the man. Verse 23. Then the man said, and this is our first declaration of, you know, romantic love, poetry in the Bible, because the man sees the woman and he is just like, wow.
Yeah.
Like, I've seen all these other creatures. I'm impressed, Lord, but this like takes my breath away. So the man, you know, breaks out in poetry. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What a beautiful picture. I mean, I almost like, I'm like, do I really want to read that? Because it's just kind of weird to read it, right? And I'm sure if you're working with like high schoolers or junior hires, you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to read this.
Yeah. No, actually, I love it. And I think one of the things that as I read this with my high school students, it can come across a little stoic sometimes, almost as this analytical. Mm. But if you read it the way that it's there, it says, at last, like I have looked and kind of searched all that God has brought before me. I've looked through every living thing and there is none for me. And now at last, there is one like me who's not like me.
Mm. Yeah.
But who is different, but the same.
Yeah.
And it is the excitement that is there at seeing her for the first time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's beautiful. I'm glad you worded it that way,
because
it's just a heightened this is the climax of the story,
right?
Woman being brought to the man. This is, and it's kind of like the first wedding. It's almost it's like the father
is crying,
marching you know, Eve down the aisle to Adam, and it's like, here's your wife.
Yeah.
I've made her specifically for you, which I love that sort of thing. So when we look at, you know, God creating Eve and giving her the title of Azer, I think it's important to unpack that word a little bit more fully. And I know there's been a lot of books written on this, so this may be familiar to some listeners, but I still come across people who are like, what, A's or what? Like, I think it'd just be worthwhile to unpack that term because, and this happens all the time as we read the Bible. There's this idea of pre-understanding.
Yeah.
We read our own understanding of words into biblical words.
Yeah.
And to the extent that our understanding of those words are accurate, it's great. But if our words aren't necessarily as robust or as full or, you know, biblically informed, then we kind of truncate God's truth.
Yeah.
And so I think the word helper can have that sort of issue going on. Because in the English language, helper is usually somebody that's under, like an assistant.
Mm-hmm.
It's somebody who kind of does all the grunt work and gets, you know, no recognition for it.
Or we think of young children like, come and be my helper today. You know, just come, let's bake cookies. Will you be my helper? You know, it's almost like talking down and, you know, and so,
Yeah. Sorry. As if that position were not really necessary, but we're doing it sort of
giving
make
them
feel
a favor. Just give them a little heart.
Make you feel good.
Which is not at all the context that we see here.
Right.
Yeah. Adam is given a job to do, and he can't fulfill it in and of himself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And here he's given a helper
to
allow him to be able to fully do what God has called him and her to be able to do together.
So more than just this patronizing sort of thing again, like an assistant who just does all the grunt work, the dirty work that the real leader doesn't want to like bother with.
Yeah.
The idea of helper is actually used, this idea of Azer is used throughout the Old Testament, the same word.
Mm-hmm.
And in most of the other places, it is directly related to God and his role as helper to specific people or to the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
And usually in these situations, the people are in desperate need.
Yeah.
So they're not like, oh, yeah, I need a little sidekick helper. It's like, God, help me. Yeah. I can't do this.
And then cry out and he comes to rescue.
Yeah,
that's the
he's
kind of
there.
Helper he is.
Yeah.
He is absolutely representative as the mighty warrior that fights on behalf of the nation of Israel and on behalf of his people so that they would not win. They would not gain victory without the Azer
help.
Mm-hmm. And that is what he's calling women here.
Yeah.
He is calling them the Azer.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's just beautiful.
Yeah.
So it gives us, as women, I think it gives us a lot of dignity.
For sure. Mm-hmm.
If we will find our identity in him to begin with, and then we get our cues of meaning and purpose from who God is. And I'm like, sign me up. I want to be that. I want to be an Azer.
Yeah.
I want to be somebody who is looks like God, because God's really cool in the Old Testament. I mean, he is attentive and he's, you know, rescuing people and he hears their cries and he does these amazing things.
Yeah.
One of the passages that we hear about God being Azer, and that it's kind of a sum of what Kimberly was saying in terms of rescue and mighty warrior.
Yeah.
So we see a lot of, you know, violence and, you know, just war in the Old Testament. That's sometimes why we don't like to read it. But that's life outside of Eden.
Yeah.
It's an indicator of, well, this is what happened because we don't live in Eden anymore. And there were choices made in the garden that put us at risk.
Yeah.
And we should feel unsettled by the stuff that's going on in our world. Like, if you don't feel unsettled by what's going on in our world, I don't know. Like,
right.
Like,
where are you?
Yeah. Because this world is not our home the way it is. Mm-hmm. It was designed to be our home, but it's not anymore. Mm-hmm. And so there's thorns and there's thistles, there's violence. And I'm a vulnerable person. Mm-hmm. And I'm always insufficient. And so the people of Israel felt that way. And, you know, they were fighting and trying to make their way in the land. And in 1 Samuel 7, 12, Samuel took up a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen because this was going to be a memorial stone. They had done a lot of fighting, and God had rescued them again and again. And like Kimberly said, if God didn't show up, they were going to be, you know, obliterated.
Yeah.
If God didn't show up, like, they knew we don't have it. And so Samuel does this kind of ceremonial thing, and he sets up this stone and called its name Ebenezer. Mm-hmm. So that word Azer is in there, helper. Yeah. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. And this is where we get the idea of stones of remembrance, which if you ever hear people refer to that, like, well, that's a stone of remembrance, because we all have our Ebenezers.
Yeah.
And if there's a song, an old hymn that says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Ebenezer. And we're like, what? I don't even know what that's talking about.
Tell me what that means.
That is what it means. And so we all have these stones of remembrance where God has rescued us, where we were up against the wall. The enemy was just, you know, on our back.
Yeah.
And we knew we didn't have the resources. Yet God showed up. He rescues us and he saves us. He helps us. So here I raise my Ebenezer. It's called Ebenezer. Till now the Lord has helped us. So that's a good idea then. Okay, that's what God does.
Yep.
And if I am made in the image of God, and as a woman I am called Azer, then there's some implications of what my role is now in the world to be part of God's rescuing, reconciling work in the world. He is redeeming the world. Do I want to be a part of that?
Yeah.
And it's a scary battle out there to move into people's lives and to, you know, point them to him.
Yeah.
I'm going to jump on that word rescue that you said, because in Exodus 18:4, it talks about how Moses named one of his sons Eleazar. And he named him Eleazar because he says, the God of my father was my helper and rescued me.
Yeah.
And that Azer is that helper, that rescuer, that warrior that goes after and fights on behalf of others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. There's something that I think, too, is, and you all can correct me if you don't agree, but there's something I feel is kind of particular to women as an Azer. Because we were created second, God had in mind for us to be the one that's with. And I think, you know, sometimes there's even jokes about it. You know, like, oh, you women, you go to the restroom in pairs or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, and guys don't do that.
Right.
So like, but humor comes out of reality, right? Sometimes. Mm-hmm. The reason I'm saying that is just that I do see in women just this strong sense of we, and it's usually us that are pulling for the community. And I think it shows the very imprint and fingerprint of God that he put us here because we were needed and we were needed in the community to help form that perfect community with Adam. And I've seen that all my life. And it was really cool when I learned about the Azer, but then went back to creation and started thinking, oh, wow, so this is really a godly trait, and it's full of purpose that we do like to gather, we like to be together, because that's the way God created us, and it's kind of a unique part of his imprint of us in the creation story. So,
yeah, and I think some people might use the word nurture.
Yeah.
We nurture community.
Absolutely.
We nurture relationships.
Absolutely.
I've heard the word cultivate as well. Like, we like to cultivate things. And so when we see that coming out of us, that's part of the Imago Dei. Amen. as an Azer.
Well, and that's part of the way that we demonstrate that original design of mm-hmm. rule, subdue, be fruitful. It's that fruitfulness. Mm-hmm. What, you know, it makes me think of, I have friends in my life and my mom also that were great gardeners. That's not my mm-hmm. gift, but that ability to cultivate, to go mm-hmm. after, to plant, mm-hmm. to water, to nurture, to
they
pull
have to
out
weed.
The weeds.
Right, yes. Right. Right.
Chaos. Like, get rid of the chaos.
Exactly. Mm. And to be able to kind of cut through those things and to be able to meet the needs that are there and to allow those things to flourish and grow. Yeah. It's not all about me flourishing and growing. It's about the other people in my lives being able to flourish and grow as well.
Yeah, mm-hmm. God's purpose for us
for sure.
will be nourished and grow. Yeah.
And I think I feel a lot of purpose and a lot of fulfillment when I am able to pour into other things and watch those things, mm-hmm. those
100%.
People grow.
Yes.
There's such a sense of benefit and satisfaction in my own life personally when I can watch that happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I do think it's not that men don't carry that trait. Sure. They most certainly do. But I really see it very strongly in women that we just love to see others nurtured and grow like that. That's just a source mm-hmm. of real joy. But I think it comes directly from the Lord because he's seeing us fulfill, you know, part of what his original intention was for us.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. I think that's really cool.
Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up.
Yeah. One of my favorite verses about God being our help is from Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that is the Azer as well. Mm. Where does my Azer come from? It's the Lord of heaven and earth. So, there's so much dignity in that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think maybe when we didn't understand that that word Azer, when our mothers and our grandmothers were not studying that to understand what was in the Word of God, maybe we thought that helper was something less valuable, but we do not. We do not see that in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We see in Scripture that that's a very valuable role
mm-hmm.
and that God often plays that role himself.
Mm-hmm. And as God plays it in our life, then we can model that.
Yeah.
It's like you can't give what you don't have.
Yeah.
So we get that from God. And then, yes, we want to be his hands and feet in the world.
Yeah.
And so now we're kind of a conduit of God's help, a very like tangible, practical, flesh and blood conduit of God being Azer in the world.
I had never thought about it this way, but in response to that verse, my help comes from the Lord, as God was giving Eve to Adam, he was saying, my help mm-hmm. is from me, from mm-hmm. the Lord. But that came in the form of his
Here
wife.
She is.
Here she is. Here is my help in a very practical, real, tangible way.
Yeah.
And we are that also in the lives mm-hmm. of other people around us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to read a quote from a book that really helped me to understand this a bit more. It's called Captivating by Dan and Stacy Eldridge. And he says that the word Azer is used only about 20 other places in the entire Old Testament. And in almost every other instance, the person being described is God himself when you need him to come through for you desperately. Most of the contexts are life and death, by the way, and God is your only hope, your Azer. If he is not there beside you, you are dead. A better translation, therefore, of Azer would be lifesaver. Kenedgo means alongside or opposite to a counterpart. And then he goes on to say a little bit later, you see, the life God calls us to is not a safe life. Ask Joseph, Abraham, Moses, Deborah, Esther, any of the friends of God from the Old Testament. Ask Mary or Lazarus. Ask Peter, James, and John. Ask Priscilla and Aquila. Any of the friends of God in the New Testament. God calls us to a life involving frequent risks and many dangers. Why else would we need him to be our Azer? You don't need a lifesaver if your mission is to be a couch potato. And that totally, I love that, because there's part of my life that I just want to be like a greeter at Walmart and like nobody gets hurt, you know, like I can't mess that up too much. or I just want to stick my head in the sand. So if your mission is a couch potato, you don't need a lifesaver, but you need an Azer when your life is in constant danger. Mm-hmm. So again, I continue to quote the Eldredges, that longing in the heart of a woman to share life together as a great adventure, that comes straight from the heart of God. So just what you were saying,
yeah,
Vicki.
Yeah.
I think we need to get in touch with that.
Yeah.
And move into that space of of that longing. Who also longs, you know, the heart of God, who also longs for this. He does not want to be an option in our lives. Now he's talking about God. God does not want to be an appendage, a tag along. Neither does any woman. God is essential. He wants us to need him desperately. In the same way, Eve is essential. She has an irreplaceable role to play. And so you'll see that women are endowed with fierce devotion, an ability to suffer great hardships, a vision to make the world a better place. A woman is not here merely to complete a man, and therefore a single woman is somehow missing her destiny. And that might be a good pause point for us to talk about how do women who maybe don't have the traditional husband and children to Azer, or maybe those women do and they like, I have extra energy. I have extra, you know, giftings that aren't being used in the home in those ways. How do women be like fulfill that Azer role, maybe inside and then outside? Those roles. Any thoughts?
Yeah, this question I think comes up within my high school class as we speak about this subject. I think that one thing, even the understanding of what an Azer is, that it is this woman who is essential, this woman that is needed, this woman that pours life into the lives of other people around her is hugely important. A few years ago, I had a student that was so struck by this that we got done with our conversation about being an Azer, that was ingrained in who we are. It is not something we just become when we get married.
Yeah.
But that she was so excited, she began to clap in the midst of class because
so
it was
cool.
Almost this, I have distinct value and purpose that is beyond what I thought a helper, that simple word, described.
Yes.
And it was, there is something here that regardless of where God takes me in my future, that God has gifted me with this, I stamped me with this identity of being an Azer.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. As a teenager, as a young woman, a married woman, myself, I find myself single again as a widowed woman. It is not that I have lost my purpose. Mm-hmm. It is that my purpose and my focus may not be as solely directed towards my household as it once was. But that looks a lot at looking at the other people that God has placed within my sphere of people and saying, who am I pouring into life? Who am I cultivating? Who am I then? Where is my purpose now? Because God brings alongside all of us people that we need to be mighty warriors in their life, whether it is going before the God of the universe in prayer and intervening for them in that way, or whether it is coming alongside them and helping them walk through a challenging situation or meeting a practical need. It is all over the place within our community. It is not simply for the married woman, although it is certainly important within that sphere, no doubt.
And I too struggled with understanding what it looks like to be a Christian woman being single until I was 38. So how do I be an Azer if I don't have a husband? And I was trying to follow the Lord in all of that, and he wasn't providing a husband and a home to, you know, kind of help. And I realized that there were people and ministries in my sphere of influence that God was opening up the door for. And I particularly was able to work with junior high students well, I worked with children in Mexico for a year as a missionary, and then junior high students, and then college and post college, and then women in a church setting, and then I became a professor, and worked with, you know, college age and seminary students to help cultivate their minds and their hearts towards God.
Yeah.
And so all of those years I was searching for how to do that. And in some ways I really just wanted to do it in the home because I'm like, well, if you mess up there, you know, nobody knows about it. Well, I mean, they
will eventually.
They will eventually, like, because your kids will have to, like, go to counseling and stuff. But, and you know, but they don't, like, fill out evaluation forms at the end of the, you know, at the end of the term telling you, like, what a bad teacher you are. So that professional sort of azer was very intimidating to me. Because I'm like, oh, like, again, somebody could get hurt if I do the wrong thing, you know? It's not just that my drawer didn't balance at the end of the day, you know, in a cashier sort of role. And I'm not downplaying those roles at all, because I think I'm grateful for the people who helped me in those scenarios. So that's an azer. But to be messing with people's minds and hearts in, like, these kind of spiritual communities was like, oh, like, I am not up to the challenge professionally. Mm. I wanted to do it informally and organically.
Yep.
And, you know, just kind of like, as you go, talk about the Lord. It's like, no, you're going to go to class from 1 to 3:45 and talk about the Lord, and you better be prepared.
Yeah.
So that's a different sort of azer than what I had envisioned with my life.
Yes.
But then as I like, walk around the room after all the students have left, sometimes I turn off the lights. Sometimes it's at the end of a session, too. I almost, like, bow. So I'm like, I'm on holy ground.
Yeah.
Like, God touched these people. I hope he's touched them. No, I read about it. You know, he has touched people through me, through my little life.
And
I mean, it's
people
just
tell
amazing.
Those stories behind your back.
Oh. I know,
in the
stories.
Very best way. Yeah. Professor Hill, she was my favorite professor, and here's why. But it's always because of the formation you bring to their lives. Mm. Like, that's, you're just famous around here for the formation that you bring to people's lives. And what, I can't think of anything to be, you know, any better way to be an azer than to help people form their life around God. Back to that imprint, right?
Yeah.
That Imago Dei and that embossing that we talked about. Mm-hmm. If you can help people to form their very life around God, what better azer could there be?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think there's lots of ways to do this that help us to see maybe beyond the traditional ways that we, of course, if you have a husband and if you have children, I think that's our first priority in terms of azer. But that's not everybody's life stage. And then at a certain point, you know, we might not have children in the home, and you have children that are out of the home, but you're still their azer because you know because they turn 18 doesn't mean they don't need you anymore.
Yeah.
And so it might look a little bit different, you know. And you're a grandmother.
I am
going to become one's on the way.
Yeah, so we have another one on the way, but it is whether it's pouring into our husband or our children or the women around us or our students or whoever God places in our pathway. It is part of what I heard you saying is even having those conversations where we're not always walking alongside and being their encourager always. Sometimes it's walking alongside and making them think and kind of pull the weeds in their own thinking that we're helping to cultivate their lives. And those are really important things to do. Things that we do with our children, certainly as we, you know, get up and as we lie down and as we walk along the road, you know, so to speak, that sort of traditional sense. There is, you know, as you walk along with your husband and you allow him to be able to see this 360 view of life, things that he may not otherwise see. It's giving that other perspective.
Yeah.
But also those people that are in our lives otherwise, to be able to pour into and look at.
Yeah. I had a great opportunity this past winter and spring to walk with a lot of Azers. So because of my position with Navigators, we lead a study called The Ways of the Alongsider. And what that's about is taking people who are already following Christ and they are influential people, but we're teaching them, how do I walk with somebody and help them grow in their faith? So it was like a study. And I received an invitation to come and lead this study with a group of compassion leaders in the city of Fort Wayne, Indiana. And a lot of those leaders were women, and they were women who looked around their own city and they said, there's a need, and somebody needs to meet that need, and God is calling me to step out and go to meet that need. So whether it was women in poverty or women who are getting out of jail or women who have been trafficked or women who are working in the strip clubs or just anyone, children who don't have a place to go after school, any of those types of needs, those real tangible needs that people have, these women were stepping right into those spaces to help them. And I just saw a beautiful, you know, our sense of compassion, our sense of nurture, that as women is just, it's heightened because that's who God made us to be. And most of these women are, they're empty nest age now, right? So their time is not consumed with their family as much because they're in a different stage. So they're taking that energy that they want to use to help, and they're going out into the community and they're finding people who need help, and they're gathering others around to help fill those needs. And so what other, you know, what other thing could be even, you know, better? It is so beautiful that they, as women, as Azer said, now there's a need that God has designed me to help, and I'm going to go in there. I'm going to do it. So that's another, to me, another life stage or another place where I really see women stepping up to the plate and filling a void that they see in the world around them.
Yeah.
I think that being an Azer is ingrained in us, but from season to season in our life, the way that looks may be different.
Agree.
Yeah, that's a good way to think of it.
Yeah.
And so I think as we wrap up, it's good to maybe end on this note from the Eldridges. If we are in Christ, there is a radiance hidden in your heart that the world desperately needs. And as women, as Azers, or if you're a man and you're listening to this as an image bearer, will we be that pliable material to let God's story be on display in our story? So thanks for joining us for today's podcast.